Oh, dearly beloved, brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brethren and sisters, we pass from the right-hand set of charts to the left-hand set of charts, from those painted red to those painted blue, because now we're moving to the very positive aspect of the sacrifices under the law. That doesn't mean to say, brethren and sisters, that there weren't very positive aspects in those other offerings. They weren't all negative. But they have to do, of course, with our sins which we commit against our God, and our trespasses which we commit against our brethren. So they have a negative lesson, perhaps they emphasize more than the positive. But now we come to this one here, brethren and sisters, we move on to another stage of our life. The dedication of our hearts and souls and strength to God. And what a wonderful offering this is. One of the most exciting of all the offerings is the burnt offering. Oh, there's some remarkable passages of scripture, brethren and sisters, in relation to this one, all of which we cannot now speak particularly. But we want to draw out some magnificent lessons from this burnt offering, which we find in the scriptures of truth. First of all, let's have a look at the word burnt. It is the Hebrew word olah. And it means to cause to ascend. And as there are two words for the word sprinkle in the Hebrew, so there are two words for the word burn. When they destroyed something outside the camp, they used the word sarath, which means to destroy. But whatever was put upon the altar, brethren and sisters, was not destroyed, but was converted into vapor that it might waft up into the nostrils of our Heavenly Father as a sweet-smelling savour. You never read that expression about matters that were burned outside the camp. They never ascended to God as a sweet-smelling savour. That was the putting to death of the body of sin. But this, brothers and sisters, upon the altar was the sacrifice of a willing heart and spirit. And it's that that went up to God as a sweet-smelling savour. Now that word olah in the Hebrew is a common word. But, you know, although there are common words in the Hebrew, sometimes the vowel pointing of Hebrew words singles them out in a different way. I don't altogether understand how they did that, but it certainly is true. And you know, that form of the word olah is only found in two other places in the Bible, other than in the burnt offering. And would you believe it? It's found for the ascent by which Solomon went up to the worship of Yahweh in Solomon's temple, and the only other occurrence is in the book of Ezekiel for the ascent in Ezekiel's temple. And people will go up from year to year, as they did in the days of Solomon when all Israel went to that temple, so all nations will come to ascend to olah, to go up to God as a sweet-smelling savour. Now this offering, brethren and sisters, emphasised more particularly than any other the principle of righteousness. Righteousness was implicit in this offering everywhere. It was to be absolutely, utterly without blemish, inside and outside. And it symbolized that perfect righteousness of God. Now because of that, you find that it is called in the scripture the sacrifice of righteousness. For example, Psalm 51. And oh, this is absolutely beautiful. Don't miss any of these references. They are glorious in relation to this subject of the burnt offering. Now you know what David says about the burnt offering, as he calls it the sacrifice of righteousness. Who could ever really make this sacrifice in its totality but the Son of God himself? But look what David says, brothers and sisters. In a psalm which laments his crime against Uriah and against God in the matter of Bathsheba, David says that concerning the burnt offering, in verses 18 and 19, let's take it from verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice," that is the sin offering, "else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now let's pause there, brethren and sisters, because I want you to get the point of the next two verses. See, he says that God didn't delight in sacrifices. There was no sin offering for adultery and murder. He says, you don't even delight in burnt offering. Why didn't God delight in burnt offering? Because David knew, brethren and sisters, that there's no way that he can offer that offering in the way that the law sent it forth. He says, all I can offer to you, God, is a broken heart. Which isn't really a burnt offering. Not in the sense of that one. But of course, it was in the spirit of that one.
And David saw the point of that burnt offering. But that was talking about a man who was 100% perfect. And listen to what he says. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. What a glorious expression, brethren and sisters. So he says to God, you don't really want me to give you a burnt offering. I can only do it in the spirit of it. I can only give you a broken heart. That's not what that offering called for. It called for 100% righteousness. So David says, bring the kingdom. Set up the kingdom. Let Zion be glorified. Give me an immortal body, then I'll do it. What a wonderful humility that is, brethren and sisters. What a wonderful humility that is. He could see full well that there's no way he could do that unless he was immortal. You give me a body, O God, of immortality, then I'll give it to you, the sacrifice of righteousness. And although, brethren and sisters, we have to strive for that ideal today, we can't make excuses and say, well, we can't match that burnt offering, we've got to strive towards that ideal. But never, ever, ever will we do it in the totality of what that offering called for until the day in which we've got a body that is no longer biased to sin. As he said in Psalm 80, quicken us, O God, then shall we not turn back from thee. We will never turn back from God when we are quickened by the spirit power of his power in heaven. And then, brethren and sisters, we will offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Now, that's what that one was. Now, though we might understand it to be the offering of dedication, perhaps one illustration will suffice. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, there are numerous illustrations of this being the offering of dedication. And in the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we have, of course, a classical demonstration of it, which will easily be recognized, but in the dedication of Solomon's temple. And in the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And of course, there you find the burnt offering is mentioned above the other offerings. Why? Because it was the dedication of the temple. Now you've got it again, if you want to slip over to the 2 Chronicles 29, just perhaps for another quick illustration of the principle, brethren and sisters, of dedication. You got it in the day when Hezekiah rededicated the people to the worship of God. And in the 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated, margin, filled your hand, that is, dedicated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in the sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. So those who were willing, brethren and sisters, came in with their burnt offerings in addition to the thanksgiving offering, which of course was a peace offering, which we'll come to, God willing, tomorrow. But those who were willing brought forth their burnt offering because they had filled their hand. They had taken a grasp of their life and dedicated that to God. So we have those examples used in the scripture of dedication. Now what must we do to dedicate ourselves to God? Now here's a couple of classic references together. Isaiah 61. Look what Isaiah says, brethren and sisters, about the burnt offering of dedication. We're going to dedicate ourselves to God. This is the first principle of dedication. So when we come Sunday morning by Sunday morning to rededicate and redouble our efforts in the truth, this is what we're faced with. The first principle of dedication, brethren and sisters, Isaiah 61 and verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. See that? I hate robbery for burnt offering. As if we could come along to an ecclesia and watch all the rest of the ecclesia strive to the best of their ability to preach the gospel, as we were shown last night very effectively, and do all the work of the ecclesia, and we sit back and do nothing, and yet we're in a virile and a strong ecclesia. And when people talk about our hometown, we boast about that ecclesia. And we say we've got so many people here, so many people there. We do all this lecturing effort. We do this and we do that. And as far as we personally concerned, we do nothing. That's robbery for burnt offering. That's telling people that we're dedicated to the truth and we're just robbing God of that service. I hate robbery for burnt offering. So dedication, brethren and sisters, has to be at cost. If we say we're dedicated to the truth, if it's not costing us something, it is robbery. Now you want to see that proven? 1 Chronicles 21. Have a look at this. Isaiah set forth the principle because David had set forth the example. Isaiah set forth the principle on the basis of this example. You remember when David wanted to buy the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite? And Ornan offered him the piece of ground as well as the oxen for the burnt offering. He said, you can have it for nothing, David. Listen to what David said, brethren and sisters, in the 1st of Chronicles 21 and verse 24. 1st of Chronicles 21, verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, no, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for Yahweh, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. I hate robbery for burnt offering. There was the example. All right, you might say, well, David was king, he was a rich man, it wouldn't have meant much to him. That wasn't the point, brethren and sisters. That wasn't the point at all. David didn't go into debt or poverty because he bought that land. That may be true. But he was going to show everybody that that's the principle on which he lived. If he said he was going to dedicate himself to God, he did it at cost. And if anybody thinks they're going to dedicate themselves to God without cost, they're going to be tragically disillusioned. So you just imagine, brothers and sisters, and we leave that for your own minds and hearts to determine. If we're dedicated to God, what is it costing you? If it's costing you nothing, then you're a thief. That's what we've got to face up to. I'm not calling you a thief. I love you. But I mean, you've got to answer that for yourselves. I've got to answer that. And I'll tell you something. I've been a thief. I've taken credit, brethren and sisters, for my ecclesial work. And I really haven't done very much about that aspect of work of which I'm very proud. That's robbery. About time I got involved in that and lent my weight, and it cost me something. And you know, there's a very great principle there. Now, well, something else about the burnt offering, before we get on to some of those other details, there's a very interesting detail in Numbers chapter 10 about the burnt offering and the peace offering. Extremely interesting detail here, brethren and sisters. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am Yahweh your God. Now notice that, brethren and sisters, in the day of their gladness, now let's read carefully, the day of their gladness, in their solemn days, and the beginning of your months, note that, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the peace offering, that they may be a memorial. Now, why weren't they blowing trumpets over those two, and why do they have to blow trumpets over those two? You never blow a trumpet about them, you only blow a trumpet about them. Because you see, we use an expression that people shouldn't blow your trumpet. By which we mean, of course, that we don't go around boasting about what we do for God. But we're very foolish, brethren and sisters, if we don't bend our knees at night and call God's attention to our endeavours to serve Him. That's not blowing a trumpet. You don't hear me say that. I don't hear you say it. And we say it to Heavenly Father. And we can only blow that trumpet if we are doing that. You'd be very foolish to call God's attention if you weren't doing that. I know a man in the scripture who was constantly doing it. He kept constantly saying, "Remember me for good, for all that I've done for this people." You know who that was? That was Nehemiah, of course. But have a look on the hill of Zion. What's there? Oh boy, brethren and sisters, 52 days of work is on that hill of Zion. And I tell you what, if it hadn't have been for Nehemiah, they wouldn't have even had a foundation. He never went to bed. He was never seen to go to sleep. He was never seen to take off his clothes. They never saw him wash. He seemed to be awake 24 hours of the day. And he knelt down and said, "Remember me for good, for all I've done for this people." And there were two things implicit in that prayer, brethren and sisters. He was using the principle of that burnt offering, because he could use it, because there was the evidence of his dedication. And he was also very humble, because he was saying, "Remember me for good," implying there was a lot of other things that God could have remembered if he wanted to. And so they blew the trumpet over the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. Why didn't they blow the trumpet over that? Well, look at Isaiah 58, verse 1. This is why. Because it wasn't a question of them calling God's attention to their sins. When it came to that, brethren and sisters, the position was reversed. And so we read in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, the prophet is told, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." God was blowing the trumpet over them. We don't have to call God's attention to our sins, brethren and sisters. He calls our attention to that. We blow the trumpet over these. And that's what the law of Moses said. Now, you know the law of, you remember what I told you to read that Numbers chapter 10 carefully? It says, "Blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings in your gladness, in your solemn feast days, and in the beginning of your months." Psalm 81. And then we'll show you why it was they did that in the beginning of their months. You look at Psalm 81. And Psalm 81 quotes Numbers chapter 10. And it says in the first three verses, "Sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day." Now, there we have it, brethren and sisters. This was a statute in Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. Now, they blew up the trumpet on their new moon. Why? Well, it wasn't because the new moon had come up that they blew trumpets, but this is why they blew with trumpets, because there was such a thing called, on the first day of each month, they multiplied the burnt offering. The law multiplied the burnt offering. Come the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month, and they multiplied it again and again and again, so that became called the Feast of Trumpets. So it wasn't the new moon they were blowing the trumpet about. It was because there was a multiplicity of burnt offerings. And so they blew with the trumpet because there were so many burnt offerings. Why the new moon? Because every time that slither of silver appeared in the sky, there was Israel's opportunity to again rededicate themselves to the fullness of God's service. And every time that slither appeared there, they multiplied that burnt offering. Here's your opportunity. Here it is again. And the moon, of course, waxed bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger to fullness, brethren and sisters. But of course, like ecclesial life, like our personal life, we wane again. Until we've got to come Sunday morning by Sunday morning to renew that covenant with God, to lift up our voices in song and in prayer and call God's attention to our attempt to renew that covenant before Him in the solemn feast day. And so it was because they multiplied the burnt offering, they multiplied the blowing of the trumpets. Have a look at 2 Chronicles 29 now, brethren and sisters. Again, this principle of blowing with the trumpets over the burnt offering. And again, I say, brethren and sisters, we'd be a very foolish person if we weren't dedicating ourselves even to dare to try it. But here was a man that could do it. In the 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 27. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And you can see what they were doing. Now you take what Hezekiah had done, brothers and sisters. He put that burnt offering upon the altar. Now, could he do that with sincerity? My word, he could. And on that altar was smoking that burnt offering. He commanded those trumpets to be brought. And unashamedly, he stood there before his God. And he was saying to God, remember what I've done for this people. What had he done? His father, you know, you say, people say, oh, of course I can't live up to the principles of the truth because of my background. He had the worst father in the world. And yet when his father passed off the scene, he opened the doors of the temple, he cleaned the place out, he got all of the study leaders, he made special study classes. He sat down, not all the brethren and sisters at first, but he got all of the study leaders. He said, you're finished work, here's the tithes. He brought the tithes in, he gave them their daily necessity, and he set about them teaching the word of God. And he encouraged them in that, brethren and sisters. Then he spread that word through all Israel. Not only in Judah, but in all Israel. And he kept the greatest Passover to that point of history. He sent invitations to the northern tribe when they were but 6 years from apostasy. And they streamed down into that city. He didn't keep it according to the law. And many brethren and sisters say that's a reason why we should lower our standards in order to help those who have lower standards. He never did that. Isaiah was the contemporary prophet, brethren and sisters. And this is what he said. This song shall be sung in the land of Judah in that day. We have a strong city, that the nation which keeps the truth may enter in. That was his policy. It wasn't come down, not according to the law, just as what you want. It wasn't a breaking down of principle, brethren and sisters. It wasn't a compromise. We've got a strong city, and this song is sung in the land of Judah. Couldn't be sung in Israel, because they didn't have a strong city. And he says, our gates are wide open for anyone to enter as long as they live up to the principles of the truth. And on went that burnt offering, and the trumpets blew, and he said to God, remember that. Now, if we can conduct our ecclesial affairs like that, then we can go on our knees at night and say to God, remember me for good for all that I've done for this people. But all over this world, there's compromise, compromise, compromise. In the name of love. And we're murdering our kids. Murdering our brethren and sisters. It's an absolute shame. And we've got to get back, brethren and sisters, to that principle. Open the gates wide for anyone who wants to come there to learn the righteous principles of God's kingdom and put that on the altar and say, remember me for good for all that I've done for this people. Now there's your burnt offering. What a wonderful burnt offering that was. And the trumpeters sounded and sounded and sounded until all that burnt offering was finished. That's what Hezekiah was doing. Now let's get to some of the details of that offering. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 6, let's have a look what they did with it, brethren and sisters. And this is where the main lesson is. As far as the burnt offering is concerned, if you look at this chart for a moment, the main lesson is there, the condition of that offering. That's where the lesson is. The condition of it. Now, all the offerings had to be unblemished with one minor exception, which we may or may not speak about later. But all the offerings basically had to be without blemish. But this one was emphasized without blemish. So we find in Leviticus 1 and verse 6, it said, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Now, the burnt offering had to be physically without blemish. But in order that that might be emphasized, they cut it open. The word cut means to spread it out. They cut it open, they flayed it. They spread it out. So they cut the whole of the meat all over to have a look at it. And they cut it into pieces. What did they do with the skin? Now in Leviticus chapter 7, brethren and sisters, and verse 8, there's a remarkable expression about the skin of that burnt offering. What did they do with that skin? Now notice this. Leviticus 7 and verse 8. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Now when that, you know, that's every expression in Leviticus, as in the rest of the Bible, I suppose. But certainly in the law, brethren and sisters, I hope we've illustrated that by the sin offering, that every expression is so marvelously chosen. The priest shall have to himself. That should be underlined in your Bible. Have to himself the skin. What God is saying, I am just not interested in how you appear on the outside. Take that away, and I don't care what you do with that skin. So we can parade, brethren and sisters, under the guise of dedication. So we can show people, tell people with our mouth how wonderfully we're dedicated to the truth. But when we come to the judgment, that veneer is going to be stripped off, and the Lord Jesus Christ will say, I'm not one bit interested in how you appear to others. I want to see what's underneath. Have to himself. That's his. What God wants is what's underneath that skin. Now that is how they dealt with the burnt offering. How important is that? Now coming back to Leviticus 1, they dismembered that burnt offering, brethren and sisters. They dismembered it. In Leviticus 1, verses 8 and 9, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is upon the fire which is on the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto Yahweh. So the body was dismembered, first of all. And they did this with it, brethren and sisters. He put, first of all, they laid the parts in order. In order. The head, the fat, and the flesh. In order. And as far as the inwards and the legs were concerned, they had another washing. And when you join those two things together, brethren and sisters, your inwards and your legs, they're joined together by being washed together. God is telling us that our feet have got to walk where our heart is. And our heart has got to be where our feet is. If we say a thing, do it. Don't talk about it. Do it. If we believe it, act upon it. Inwards and legs, washed in water. So that was the idea of that. But now, coming to the before we get onto those parts, which I'm going to talk about a little bit later, let me come to what is my, pardon me for saying this, brethren and sisters, because I shouldn't say this, but I can't help it, to my favourite passage of Scripture. We shouldn't have favourite passages of Scripture, but I can't help this one. This is my favourite passage of Scripture. And we're going to see what it was that Israel had to learn about that burnt offering. You see, they thought, brethren and sisters, that they could reach the kingdom by perfect obedience to God's law. They thought that they could work their own righteousness. They missed the whole point of that burnt offering. Do you know this? That on the Day of Atonement, when Aaron was dressed in white, when he was dressed in white to represent the king after the order of Melchizedek, who would make a sacrifice for all nations, he offered for the people's sins a sin offering. When he reclothed himself and he dressed in the garments of glory and beauty which made him the priest of the law of Moses, he offered for the people's sins a burnt offering. Which one do you want, brethren and sisters? Which one do you want? I want that one, desperately. Please spare me from that one. Because I'll never be in the kingdom if you offer that one for me, because I can't match that. I need this one to take away my sins. He was dressed in white to make that one, and dressed in Aaronic robes to make that one. And the atonement was made for the people two ways on the Day of Atonement. Which one do you want? Now I'm going to show you a passage which would convince us that we want that one. We don't want to go into the kingdom of God on the basis of the burnt offering, because nobody's going to match it. Hebrews 4. Oh boy. You know, this is marvellous. Now, brethren and sisters, I'd like just to say a couple of words by way of background so that we'll all grasp the significance of what we're going to read. You see, Hebrews is a series of contrasts between the law and the Spirit of grace as was manifest in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the first chapter and second chapter, Christ is contrasted as being greater than the angels because the angels gave the law. It was ordained in the hands of angels. He's greater than them. In chapter 3, he's greater than the lawgiver, Moses. In chapter 4, he's greater than the man who gave them the land, Joshua. Now all the commentators say that the priesthood theme commences in chapter 5. It does not at all. It commences in chapter 4 and verse 12. Now this is the point. Now you listen very carefully, and then I think you'll appreciate why I think this is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Because I believe, brethren and sisters, that we not only can understand that, but I believe we can think with the Apostle Paul as he wrote it. He is about to prove that Christ is greater than the priesthood. On that theme, brothers and sisters, hung life or death. He couldn't be blunt about this, because if he didn't win them on this point, he's lost them. Because if he can prove, now listen carefully, if he can prove the priesthood is changed, then they all knew that the law was based on the priesthood and not the priesthood on the law. If therefore there is a change of the priesthood, there is of a necessity a change of the law. And that was an issue of life or eternal death. Now if you were writing a letter to someone who was tottering on the brink of eternal death, you'd be very careful what you did. So instead of writing and saying, now look, Christ is greater than you, you ought to wake up to yourself. No way. So what he does, he gives them a word picture of the high priest with a scalpel working over the top of the burnt offering. For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. And they would immediately see that priest opening up the burnt offering. But look, brethren and sisters, it divides asunder of soul and spirit. Oh dear, he's found a fault there. Soulish things are in that offering. He's talking about their offering. There are spiritual things in our life, but unfortunately they're mixed with other things. It's found soul and spirit. But the word of God goes deeper than the law. The law of Moses spilt blood. But the word of God, brethren and sisters, goes to where the blood is made, to the very marrow of our being, which manufactures the blood and is a critic, the Greek word is, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not open and manifest to his view. And the word in the Greek means to cut the animal's throat and to look right down through the centre of its body. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For we're all open and manifest. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And now the word of God is taken upon a personality. It started off by saying, the word of God is sharp. Now we've got him. And he's dealing with he who is the word made flesh, brethren and sisters, who with piercing gaze has opened up our burnt offering. And unfortunately he's found soul as well as spirit. And because he's found two things, we know under the law of Moses, the priest would close up the offering and say, I'm sorry, I can't accept that. And it would be taken and flung outside the camp and destroyed. Unacceptable to God. Which one do you want? Are we going to the kingdom of God, brethren and sisters, on the basis of our works, or on the basis of God's righteousness, that man clothed in linen? Which one do you want? This is what Paul is saying. And you know something else? The priest would close up the offering and say, I'm sorry, I can't accept that, and it would be taken and flung outside the camp and destroyed. Unacceptable to God. Which one do you want? Are we going to the kingdom of God, brethren and sisters, on the basis of our works, or on the basis of God's righteousness, that man clothed in linen? Which one do you want? This is what Paul is saying. And you know something else? That even if he finds two things, soul and spirit, what are you going to do with them? Well, we need a sin offering to get rid of that one, the soulish things, and we may be left with the spiritual things in our life. Our sins are forgiven. We believe that. And therefore, all that's left in our life, as far as God is concerned, is the things that are good. But I can't give it to him. I'm not in a position to go to God and say, God, here is my dedicated life, or what fraction of it that is. How can I get it to God? And so they, even if they were righteous, and they weren't, they, even a little bit of righteousness, having forgiven them of that, they're still left with that. How can they get that to God? So the apostle goes on, for every priest is ordained from men, is taken from among men, and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And our high priest is equipped to do that, brethren and sisters, because he is Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 16. See the point? So there's the soulish things. There's the spiritual things. Under the law, of course, the offering at that point would be finished because it won't accept anything blemished. But our high priest will, for we have not a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I want this one. I want that priest that can deal with that. And so, because he's found those two things, soulish and devilish, he understands us why that's there. He's prepared to take it away. And he's ordained four men in things pertaining to God to offer sacrifices for sin. And because we've got something to give to God, he can give those gifts because he's got access to the Father, because he's Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, what a remarkable passage of Scripture that is, brethren and sisters. All based upon the dissecting of that offering. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? Fancy a priesthood, fancy opening up a theme like that. Look, if I'd have been a Jew, reading that and understanding the law, Paul wouldn't have needed to go any further in his argument. I'd have, the pages would have been stained with my tears, and I'd be saying, for goodness sake, save me from the law. Because I cannot match that offering. Now, brothers and sisters, our time is racing away, and I've got a lot of lovely passages to show you, but we'll show you the main ones. Now, you take it, the burnt offering was a continual burnt offering. Because they burnt one upon the altar in the morning and one in the night. Numbers 28. And you know, this is why the daily burnt offering was a burnt offering. Because, you see, brethren and sisters, there was one lamb in the nation who was 100% dedicated to God 100% of the time. And so they burnt upon that altar the daily burnt offering. And in Numbers 28, in verses 3 and 4, we read, and thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, and the margin says, in a day, that's a full day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And they didn't just put it on the altar in the morning and burn it, and then they brought it along in the night and burnt it. It says, you shall offer them in a day. They burnt one right through the day, and they burnt one right through the night. And because it was burning continually, they called it the continual burnt offering. Who was that? Who was that, brethren and sisters? We read in verse 6, it is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and see who it is, brethren and sisters. That was the Lamb of God that was totally dedicated to God, as if we hadn't need any proof of it. But here it is. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And the law said, it was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour. There it is. And he was foreordained in Mount Sinai that he might be to God a sweet savour. And God watched him, brethren and sisters, 100% of the time of his life. He was 100% perfect before his Father, smoking away in Israel, one lamb. And you know, when we read the law, we often make a mistake, and we say, well, on the Sabbath day, what they did, they duplicated the daily offering. Instead of offering one lamb in the morning, they offered two. Instead of offering one lamb in the evening, they offered two. brethren and sisters, they offered three lambs in the morning and three lambs in the evening. Because the law of Moses said this, and you will read this I don't know how many times. In my other Bible I've got it marked in yellow, and there's a yellow mark about every three or four verses. Beside the daily burnt offering. Beside the daily burnt offering. Beside the daily burnt offering. Why is he telling us that? Because God is saying this, for 360 days of a Jewish year, whatever variation was made, whatever multiplication was made, it could not and would not and did not alter the fact that one lamb was always dedicated to God. So they offered three in the morning and three in the evening on the Sabbath day. And you know something? So important was that, that when the Roman armies came, or the Roman government, the Roman power took over Jerusalem, and in cahoots with the Jewish elders, when they crucified the Son of God, Daniel prophesying of that time, brethren and sisters, calling down upon them the greatest form of indictment, couldn't say anything worse than this. They took away the daily. And for 3 days, they silenced the daily sacrifice for which God held them accountable. Because the law of Moses said that was never to be done. Now let's look at what they did with the body. All the burnt offering was consumed upon the altar. Now in this regard, brethren and sisters, I'm not going to say this because I want to prove that I'm smarter than what somebody else wrote. But it is something where I respectfully differ from even our brother Roberts, and anybody who knows me would know that I would have a profound regard for brother Roberts. In the law of Moses, brother Roberts said that when they consumed the burnt offering upon the altar, it was the total consumption of sin's flesh. Now I'm not mentioning that because I want to bring up something where I differ. But I want you to understand that when you read that, brethren and sisters, that is not true, really. True, the principle is that sin's flesh has got to be totally destroyed. But no way in the wide world was that symbolised by burning the body of the burnt offering upon the altar. It was exactly the opposite. It was not the total consumption of sin's flesh. It was the acceptance of a life totally dedicated to God. And you remember what was God's portion of all the sacrifices? Remember what it was? What was it? Forgotten already. The fat, right. Psalm 20. So when we come to the burnt offering, it was totally burnt upon the altar. What does Psalm 20 say? It says this. And you see, you say, well, did they understand the offerings? Well, look at this. Of course they understood the offerings. Not everybody, but there were spiritually minded Jews who did. And this is one of them, David. So the fat was God's portion, but now they're going to burn all the body upon the altar. So we read in Psalm 20 and verse 3, remember all thine offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Consider that. Consider what? Well, see what the margin says? For the word accept, turn to ashes or make fat. The word in the Hebrew for fat and the word ashes is very similar, brethren and sisters, because as the fat melted and was burnt, so the ashes fell through the altar. So the word in the Hebrew is very similar. You get any ashes and immediately after the sacrifice, they're gritty and there's the content of fat in there. And so the Hebrew word, it is very similar. But if you look at what that's saying, let me paraphrase it and you'll see the point of it all. God, he says, remember all, every one of your offerings, and as far as the burnt offering is concerned, regard it all as fat. Didn't he understand the sacrifice? My word, he did. And he saw, therefore, that when they totally burnt that sacrifice upon the altar, the burnt offering, brethren and sisters, spoke about a life that was totally God's. So regard it as fat. Make your bodies, said the apostle, a living sacrifice, holy, accepted unto God. That's a burnt offering. So Paul is telling us, don't be a Sunday morning Christadelphian. Don't be a half-hearted brother or sister. Be a full-blooded brother and sister of Christ. Make your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Regard our body, O God, as fat, all belonging to you. That was the burnt offering, brethren and sisters. Now, Another wonderful illustration of how people understood the law. I don't think I'm going to need to turn any of these references up, because they are so well known to you. They put the head, and they put the fat, then they put the rest of the body on that altar, in order. In order. And then they consume that to God as a total burnt offering. That was, brethren and sisters, a practical demonstration of the greatest commandment under the law. Because, you see, to the Hebrew, the heart was not the seat of emotion. It was the seat of intelligence. The liver, actually, was the symbol of emotion to the Hebrews. You'll find that the Jews always understood the heart to mean the intelligence, because they never saw the head being disconnected from the heart. They always believed that what a man believed, he really believed it. And so head and heart to them were one and the same thing. And the greatest commandment of the law was, in order, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the intelligence. With all thy soul, that which is really and truly got hold of us inside, fat. With all thy strength, the rest of the body. And you'll say to me, very neat. Not my exposition, brethren and sisters. I didn't find that out. You know, there was an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was answering the scribes and Pharisees. And in the crowd, there was a scribe who was listening. And he's thinking to himself, and I'm not putting anything that's not in that record, it's all there. He was thinking to himself, my word. Boy, he knows his Bible. Look, I know that's right. And he's back in the crowd thinking this. And all the scribes and Pharisees, they were arguing the point, and they can't see a thing he's talking about. But this scribe could. And so when the Lord had finished, and all the crowd melted away, he came up to the Lord, like some people do at a Bible school, who are really interested in your studies, to ask you questions. He said, Lord, you answered them well. I'd like to know, can you tell me, what do you really think is the essence of all the law? How do you see it? And this was a genuine question. And the Lord says, you know what that is. The Shema, the hearing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. The scribe said, Lord, you're right. Truth, Lord. You're right. I can see it now. There is one God. There is, he said. And to love him with all the heart and the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, Lord, is more than whole burnt offerings. Jesus looked at him and he said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And Luke says, when he saw that he answered discreetly, the word in the Greek is intelligently. Think of that, brethren and sisters. Out in that crowd, among all those scribes, there was one who saw the point. There's more than whole burnt offerings. And he related that to the greatest commandment under the law. When he saw that he answered intelligently, you're not far from God's kingdom. And so you see, brethren and sisters, we haven't brought you a subject any more than John or Ron has that's unimportant. Anything in that Bible is important. But if we can grasp the principles of these sacrifices, brethren and sisters, if we can lay hold upon the meaning of these sacrifices, we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're not far from God's kingdom. If we understand them and practice them, the greatest commandment under the law. And why wouldn't it be like the burnt offering? Because the law was the greatest commandment didn't say, brethren and sisters, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, and with some of your strength. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. I don't do it. And no more to you. With all our soul, and with all our strength. And there's not a man, woman, alive that's ever done that. None of us keep the greatest commandment under the law. It's because it's the burnt offering, isn't it? But that's the ideal that's set before us, brethren and sisters. So let's be like David, and let's say to God,
Remember us for good, or Nehemiah, remember us for good for all that we've done for this people. And so he doesn't remember us for all we've done wrong. And as far as the burnt offering is concerned, brothers and sisters, let us pray as we've never prayed before. Build up the walls of Zion. Then we will be able to say to God, we will offer unto thee the sacrifice of righteousness. Then they shall bring up upon thine altar whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.